Well, good morning. What a pleasure it is to be with you guys here this morning as we continue in our series, Return to Me, in the book of Malachi. So if you have your Bibles, whether they be physical or digital or whatever version you have, would you please turn in your Bibles with me to Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 18, and then we can get into what God has for us this morning. The title of the sermon is, Do You Serve Me in Love? Do you serve me in love? Verse 13 begins like this. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And on that day, when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Hard hearts. That's what we've been talking about. That's what Pastor Mike has been talking about. As we work our way through Malachi, we see hard hearts. It is a distinguishing thing of the people or the children of Israel in Malachi. There's an old saying. See you guys, you know when I preach, you're going to have to participate. So I'm going to have you raise your hand if you've heard this saying before. A hard head makes for a soft behind. I see some hands raised. Some folks have heard that saying before. A hard head makes for a soft behind. Well, I'm going to say a hard heart makes for a soft behind. As we read, we work our way through Malachi. See, because we see the children of Israel, many of them, their hearts have been hardened towards the Lord. And because of that, they are reaping the consequences of hardened hearts towards him. Jeremiah 17:9 reads like this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We must guard our hearts. Amen. We must guard our hearts. Here we have God's own chosen people. They have not guarded their hearts. And because of that, their hearts have hardened towards him. And when their hearts harden towards the Lord, they get into all sorts of trouble. The same can be said for us, right? I know if you're like me and you have a testimony, and each and every one of us does, there has probably been a time in your life when your heart has been hardened towards the Lord. Either you have gone through something or a family member has gone through something, and your heart maybe come hard to him in that moment of struggle or difficulty. Romans 2:5 reads like this, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. On the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. See, a hard heart is not something to play around with. It's not something that we should take lightly. And here we see At the beginning of this passage that I just read, we see God's people vocalizing their hard hearts towards the Lord. In fact, what they say is blasphemy, and oftentimes blasphemy leads to apostasy. We see them comparing themselves to the outside world, right? They're comparing themselves to the outside world, and it's funny, as I was reading, preparing for this passage, I was thinking about how comparison is often, we're born with that desire to compare ourselves. See, I have three sons, and two are just 2 years apart. I have an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 16-year-old, but my 8-year-old and my 10-year-old, they share a room, and they really share life together because of that. And they are constantly comparing themselves to one another. In fact, as I was preparing myself for this and I was thinking about this illustration, I was thinking about how often, even subconsciously, I have to make sure that the food on the plates is the exact same, right? When it's time for them to clean their room, we have to make sure that each one puts away the same amount of clothing. When it's time to do chores, each one has to do the same amount, or we've got a problem on our hand because we naturally want to compare ourselves to others. Here we see the children of Israel doing that and it causing them to have a hard heart towards the Lord and then to speak with blasphemy against the Lord. Do we struggle with that as a people? When you see people that are not following him succeed in ways that maybe you want to succeed. When you see people that are not following the Lord, they seem to prosper, even though they're doing it the wrong way, right? Not the right way. Do you have the tendency to maybe in the workplace or at school to want to say, Lord, how come that person is getting ahead? I know they're cheating. I know they're being unethical. They're doing things the wrong way. We have to watch how we compare ourselves to others. We have to begin with the end in mind. I should have looked up. That's not my saying. Somebody else said that, and I can't remember who said it. But we have to begin with the end in mind. And when we're going through life with the end in mind, right? Eternal. We have an eternal mindset. We won't compare ourselves to those who are prospering, even though they're doing it the wrong way, even though they are lying or cheating or doing it unethically, because we know that God's got us. Matthew 12 and 31 reads like this, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." Watch your hearts. Make sure that your hardened heart doesn't lead to hardened words. Psalm 10 and 4 reads like this, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are on. There is no God." Do we struggle with blasphemy? Do we struggle? Are we in a place in our life where we're comparing ourselves to others, and because they're doing better than we are, we're struggling and we're getting to the point of wanting to blaspheme God and even maybe turn away from him? I want to encourage you this morning, don't do it. Don't harden your heart towards him. Life is difficult. It's tough. Trust me, I know from personal experience, I know from having the opportunity to serve here, Many of you guys know our prayer request list, it's a mile long. There are many of you going through difficult, difficult situations. Hold on to the Lord. Don't question him. Don't blaspheme him in the way that the children of Israel are doing here. And then what happens is they almost say evil is good and good is evil. We see that in our world, right? We see that in our world. We turn on the news. We open up whatever your favorite social media app is, and we see evil being celebrated and good being blasphemed. Isaiah 5:20 says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." How illogical. See, I have a sweet tooth, okay? My family knows that very well, my friends and family. They could never give me something bitter, amen? If you know sweets, and then tell me it's sweet. Let it be the same for us, right? We should be able to discern right from wrong, evil from good, right? And we see that the children of Israel, because of their hardened hearts, they begin to have trouble doing that, right? They were thinking with a temporal mindset. They saw the evil prospering. They wanted to prosper in the temporal sense, not in the eternal sense. And because of that, they begin to follow what the world was doing. We have to guard our hearts against that. 2 Timothy 3:1 and 5. And this, I think this really just encapsulates the times that we live in. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And I want to focus on this, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. That's what we have to guard against. Amen. It's 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning. You could have been asleep, at brunch. I don't know what else folks do on Sunday morning. I've been in church my whole life. Some of y'all can, you guys could tell me afterwards what folks do on Sunday morning. I don't know what, getting ready for the football game or whatever. But you're here. But see, we have to guard against having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. That's what the children of Israel had, right? They had the appearance of it. As we've gone through the book, they've done some of what they were supposed to be doing, but they denied its power. And that's the difficult thing in the time that we live in right now, because it's still easy for us to come to church. It's easy for us to come to Bible study. But as the title of the sermon says, do you serve me in love? Are you there out of duty, or are you there out of love? Has the Lord come in and changed your heart and empowered you to serve him in a way that points others to him? So throughout this passage, we see a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous, one of the distinctives is that they're known for their faithful conversation. I love where it talks about there's a remnant, right? That's not a word that a lot of us use in everyday conversation, but there's a remnant. There's a group amongst the people of Israel that are serving him, and they're serving him in the right way. Their hearts are in the right place. They are the righteous, and they get together and they have faithful conversation. Do we have faithful conversation, church? I pray that we do. I pray that our conversations with each other are marked by these next couple of verses. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Are we encouraging each other? Are we stirring each other up to good works? My prayer and my hope is that you have at least a couple of people here at this church that you are talking about the things of God with, and that they are stirring you up and you are stirring them up to good works, right? Now let's make that clear, right? We're stirring each other up to good works. Because if you're like me, yes, I think that by God's grace, I'm able to do that sometimes, but sometimes I'm stirring folks up to other stuff too, right? At least I am. I can't speak for everybody else in here, but sometimes my mind and my conversation, it's not what God would want for me to be, right? I'm not stirring folks up. I'm not encouraging them in the things of God as I should be. But see, the faithful or the remnant, they're marked by that in this passage. And let it be said the same for us. I pray that if you're a visitor and you're coming here and you're just getting to know folks here, that you would be encouraged not only from what I have to say, but from the people that welcome you and the people sitting next to you. Were to be marked by faithful conversation. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's build each other up. Let our conversation and our speech to one another be marked by grace. I pray that the chapel in Green is known for that. And you can be known for that. I've known lots of different churches. I've because of some of the ministry positions that I've held, I've had the opportunity to be in and out of all different types of churches. And there are churches that when you go into them, right, there are some churches that there is a sweet spirit of unity and the bond of peace and a spirit of building up. And then there are churches where that doesn't exist. I thank God that I believe, and my experience here has been that we are a church that builds one another up, that we care for one another, that we point each other to righteousness. So my encouragement, though, is that we're just one conversation away from that not being the case, right? So we have to lean on the Holy Spirit and be empowered by him to keep and continue walking in that unity. I love they wrote in the book of remembrance, right? He remembers. Let me encourage you. Those of us who are followers of Christ, he remembers. He remembers the sacrifices that you've made for him. I know many of us, it's difficult, right? Like I was speaking earlier, it's difficult when we see the unrighteous doing well and we compare ourselves to them and we may be going through some sort of trial or tribulation. But my encouragement to you this morning is that he remembers. He remembers when we do the right thing, when things aren't easy. And he remembers, yes, both in the temporal sense, but also in the eternal sense, right? I talked about that a little bit earlier. When you have an eternal mindset, when the end is what you're remembering, right? Not just what's happening right now, but I know that as a follower of Christ, I have an eternity that I'm looking forward to being with Him. We just got a little taste of that this morning with the worship, right? How amazing will that be? And because we have the end in sight, we can remember that He remembers us when we do what we're supposed to do. Psalm 56:8 reads like this: "You have kept count of my tossings." How many of you guys have tossed and turned? "You've put my tears in your bottle." Many of us have shed tears and cried over various things. "Are they not in your book?" He remembers. He's a personal God. We sang about that in the goodness of God. We sang about that in all of our songs this morning. He remembers. He's been a father and a friend to us. Hebrews 6:10 reads like this: "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do." He does not overlook our service to Him. Let our hearts be glad to serve Him, because He doesn't overlook it. The God of the universe doesn't overlook our service to Him. What a blessing that is. Finally, we're told to esteem His name, or to honor His name. How many of us know what it means to honor the name of the Lord? I believe many of us do. We know what it is to honor just names, period, right? We honor our favorite sports team or politician. It's easy for us to esteem the name of those who we respect and honor. But we're called the righteous, right? Are called to honor and esteem the name of the Lord. Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." His name is safe. We call upon His name when we're in trouble. So we call upon His name, and because we're among the righteous call upon His name as well. We call upon His name together. What an honor it is to esteem His name. Philippians 2:9-11. "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It's the name that is lifted above all names that we honor. So yes, I'm enjoying the Cavs win streak right now, and I honor them. I honor them as they started the season undefeated. But their name is not the name that is above all names. Amen? It's not whatever sports team or whatever politician or whoever we follow in the temporal, right? It is Jesus Christ. It's His name that is above all names. And what an honor it is to be able to esteem His name. And we do it individually, but we also do it collectively. We did it this morning. We do it as a church body. We do it as a staff. It's an awesome privilege to honor His name. That's why we serve Him in love. We are a treasured possession. We are a treasured possession. What does it mean to be a treasured possession? It means that He owns us. He owns everything of us. This was talked about last week, right? We love how the Word of God, it builds upon itself, right? When we were talking about giving, He owns our time and our talent and our treasure. He owns us. Here's the famous verse out of 1 Peter 2:9. but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're owned by him, we're his treasured possession, not just for the fun of it, right? No. We get to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. When you know you've been called out of darkness, that gives you a whole nother heart posture when you serve him, when you know that I belong to him. He called me out of some mess and some foolishness. He called me out of stuff that I put my own, with my own selfish behavior, I put myself in this position. And he was kind and gracious and loving, and he called me out. How can I not esteem his name? How can I not be his treasured possession? For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasure possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. So when we're called and we're made his possession, we just don't have a holy huddle, do we? Yes, we come in here by God's grace and we spend time with one another and we fellowship and we learn about him, but there's a reason why. We're about to get into that here in a second. The reason why we come together and we're a treasured and his treasured possession. And it's not just for our own sake, right? It's just not so we can feel good about ourselves. It's so that we can go to the world outside of us and share that and serve them. See, he spared us in love. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He did so because he loves us. He loves us. And when he loves us, he spares us. I love in the passage where it talks that he spares them as like a sparing a son who serves him. Psalm 103, 13 and 14 reads like this: as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He shows compassion to us. He's been kind to us. And then he spares us in this way, Romans 5, 8, 9. But God shows his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We've been saved from his wrath, right? Christ has taken our place. He took on our sins. If you're like me, that's a lot. And because you're a human being, I know you're like me. You've sinned a lot. And he took on that sin. And he saved us. He spared us in love. And because he spared us in love, we get the opportunity to serve in love. What an opportunity that is. We get to serve in love because we've been spared in love. Galatians 5 and 13 reads like this: for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And this is where I'm going to get very practical, right? Because just a week ago, and I'm going to tell this story, my wife's not in this service, so this might be an exclusive story for first service. I know she's listening before she comes in, so she'll tell me whether or not I can tell this in the second service or not. But as I was prepping for this sermon, I knew the Lord was going to test me on this. Are you willing to serve in love? And it's really, I think, often in the mundane things of life, right? It's the everyday mundane things of life where we get an opportunity to serve and love. It's before we get a chance to go to Ishmael or Mozambique. It's in the everyday things of life where we get a chance to serve him and love. And last week, we had family over the house, and my wife, she prepared just a wonderful meal, but it wasn't a simple meal. There was a lot of work that went into it. In our family, they stayed a little bit longer and later than normal. And I'm not a night owl. I'm usually ready to to lay it down around 9, 10 o'clock. And our family, they stayed probably till about 10:30, 11 o'clock. And my wife and I, we were cleaning up. And our children, see, we homeschool our two youngest children. And they're a part of a co-op. And for those that don't know what a co-op is, it's when other families and homeschoolers get together and they take classes and they're learning. And a co-op is very hands-on. So I just want to make that clear. And my wife asked me, as we were cleaning up, she said, "Colleen, I'm really tired. Do you mind taking the boys to co-op tomorrow?" Now, co-op is not like school where you just drop the kids off at school. When you go to co-op, you have to be an active participant with the other parents. And so my heart did not want to go to co-op. See, I was tired too. I had eaten what she had cooked. I was tired. I didn't want to go to co-op. It was going to be outside of my comfort zone. I was worried, am I going to be the only dad there? It's my day off. And in fact, I had plans. She asked me, "Do you have plans?" I said, "Yeah, I have plans." I was going to do the leaves. It's my day off. I usually do yard work on Mondays. So in fact, I thought I had good plans, right? I was going to be a good husband and take care of the yard. Well, begrudgingly, I woke up Monday morning and we got the boys ready and off to co-op we went. And I want to tell you that the Lord, he began to change my heart posture on the way there. And once we got there, there was a chapel time and the Lord changed my heart posture through that. And I had a wonderful time with my sons and the other families. And praise God, there was another dad there. So I wasn't the only dad. And then after that, the boys had dentist appointment. And I got to go and take them to the dentist and be their protector there because our youngest, he's afraid of the dentist. And so the Lord will bless you through the mundane things of life if you serve him with a posture of love. Because when you serve him with love, he allows you to serve others with love. And he'll bless you. And when I say he'll bless you, this is not health and wealth or anything like that. I'm talking about he will bless you in a time where, man, I got to bond with my children in a way that I didn't expect to bond with them. I got to build trust with them, and they trust me in a way because I was at the dentist with them, and I was their advocate at the dentist, right? So while my heart didn't want to do that originally, I think we all can relate to that, right? When we obey him in love and serve him in love, he blesses us in ways that we can't imagine or even think. So as I finish up, I want to just talk very quickly just about this distinction between the righteous and the wicked. 1 John 4:19, you know I got to say it. We love because he first loved us. Anytime that we think about loving in our own power, which we do, like, you know, we have a little bit of power. to love in our own power, but that usually runs out pretty quickly, right? Usually we've got to depend on him to do that. If we're going to be righteous, if we're going to be amongst that remnant of the righteous, we have to depend on him to do that. The righteous, their distinctives are their righteousness, their obedience, and their service. Are you bearing that fruit? That's my question to you today. That's that question to myself. That's why I was upset when my wife asked me that, because it was like, all right, now I got to bear it. I got to bear what I'm about to preach about, right? As we get ready to leave today, are we ready to bear what we've just heard? Are we ready to be obedient to him? Are we ready to serve others? Are we ready to walk in righteousness? James 1 and 22 reads like this, "But be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Let's go do it. Amen. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Are we going to be obedient? We say we love the Lord. We're followers of Christ. Let's keep his commandments. Or are we going to be marked by wickedness? There's a distinction, right? Are we going to be wicked, disobedient, or selfish? The wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Are we going to earn deceptive wages? Are we going to be unethical? I pray that we aren't. And finally this, in Philippians, "For many whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things." Let that not be said about us. Let's serve him in love. Let our mind be on the eternal before the earthly. Let's not walk as enemies of the cross. Let us be that remnant that Malachi talks about, who honors and esteems the name of the Lord. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for those of us who are followers of you, who you have saved and brought us out of mess and sin and foolishness. Lord, we thank you, and because of that, we can't help but to love you and to serve you in love. But see, we don't do it in our own power, Lord. We do it empowered through your Holy Spirit. So my prayer is that just as you challenged me almost immediately with the sermon, that you would challenge everyone who's under the sound of my voice. Challenge us to serve you in love, to serve those around us in love, to not walk as your enemies, but to walk as your children, those who love you and love those around us in supernatural ways. Lord, we love you, not in our own power, but because you first loved us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.